People of God, we look together in God's Word in 2 John. Our text is verse 3. We read together the book of 2 John. So, these 13 verses. People of God, hear the good news of God's gracious saving work. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you shall walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, or nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Well, people of God, this word from God's word, and our focus is on verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Well, today we're going to be focusing on worship, both in our morning and our evening worship services, and particularly on corporate worship. And this morning we look at an element of corporate worship that is called the greeting. Now, the greeting is really the same thing as the benediction, one at the beginning and one at the end of the service. And as the word benediction has connotations for, those are blessings. And when you hear that greeting, it is really a blessing that is coming from God. Now, we're oftentimes greet one another, but our greetings are oftentimes quite perfunctory. They're just kind of a casual thing. They usually don't have much significance. Especially that greeting is said, "How are you?" And nobody ever expects you to actually answer that question, which is some kind of a greeting, or at least was at one time. But the point is that the greeting of God is radically different. It is very unique. And there are those who say, but there are a number of questions about the nature of the greeting, and that's our introduction, is the nature of the greeting. And that is, when you think of the nature of a greeting, some people say to me, well, is the greeting a prayer where I ought to fold my hands and bow my head? And or is it kind of like a sermon, a mini sermon? Is it a proclamation? Is it a promise? Is it a prophecy? And I say, yes, it's all of those things. Not that I actually think that one always has to fold their hands and close their eyes in order to receive the greeting, but actually a greeting is all of those things in God's word. The greetings of God are sometimes prayers. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 has a greeting in the context of a prayer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you. That's a blessing, because a greeting is fundamentally a blessing. That's a blessing that you see is kind of a prayer within it. In Romans 1 verse 7, the greeting is a proclamation. It's a declaration. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just an absolute declaration. The greeting that is in our text could be seen as a prophecy. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father. Now, that's a prophecy. It's actually declaring a future reality, which the future reality can be as soon as you say it, right? Now we're already in the future from the initial greeting of the service. And so, but it is a prophecy about God's relationship, God's blessing to his people. The blessings that we see in the Old Testament are prophetic. That prophetic element could be seen in Genesis chapter 49, where Jacob gives a greeting, who's then known as Israel. Jacob, Israel, is giving a prophecy, a blessing to his sons, his 12 sons. And in Genesis 49, verse 8 and following, we have a greeting that we see as a prophetic proclamation. It's prophetic in these words: Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. And so we see that this isn't just a blessing that is coming to God's people through Judah, but through Judah's heir, his seed. Ultimately, Jesus alone is the prophetic focus of this blessing that is given upon Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. You have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the nations. That's one of the very first blessings in the scripture. And that blessing that that Jacob gave to his sons. One of the most famous blessings of the Old Testament is found in Numbers, Numbers chapter 6. You have undoubtedly received that blessing on numerous occasions in the context of worship. Numbers chapter 6, 23 through 27. And in these verses, I give to you both the verses before and after this blessing, because they really help inform us what a blessing is and what this greeting and benediction, this salutation and benediction are. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, to his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. People of God, to be blessed by God is the opposite of being cursed by God. And the blessing of God conferred, not just in words, but the reality of God blessing us is the fundamental relationship. It is a reminder of the fundamental relationship that we have with God, that we are blessed by God, not cursed by God. And this blessing comes ultimately only to the people of God. And so, and we see in this text, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, thus you shall bless the children of Israel. And in worship, particularly corporate worship, we are convinced that we ought only do those things which God commands us. And God has commanded that his blessing be conferred upon his people. That is a commandment that we have. We have it here in Numbers. It's very clear. So the greeting and the benediction that you receive as the blessing of God are commanded by God to be a part of you, but they are this constant reminder, and they are part of the reality of being blessed and not cursed by God. So what is the content of this blessing? I know we jumped into the nature of the blessing as introduction, but the first point is the content, and we'll focus on the content of the blessing that's in our text, although there are various ways in which the blessings are set before us in Scripture. I had a practice in my years of ministry to use different texts for blessings that are found in Scripture. So there, I mean, like Numbers is different than 2 John chapter 3, or 2 John verse 3. These are the blessing of God. They are expressed in different ways. And our focus will be on the content in this particular blessing. But living under the blessing of God is expressed in numerous ways in Scripture. We're focusing on this one. And it says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. The verb is a particular focus. That's grace, mercy, and peace be with you. Now, it's interesting in the Greek, the word grace, mercy, and peace, you would expect they be with you. Except in the Greek, it's a singular reference. The verb is singular. So in the text, it's like there's these three things, but it's pointed out as being one thing. It's as if you can never have one of these without all of them. And that's true. So the very way in which the text expresses itself expresses this unity and this continuity between God's relationship with his people, grace, mercy, and peace. They all come together. They're one. It's really one thing, but you can express it in three different ways. This, to be blessed by God is to know and experience the grace, the mercy, and the peace of God. Now, it starts with the word grace. And sometimes we may teach our children a definition of the word grace by using the letters G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's a good definition of the word grace. Nothing wrong with that definition. It doesn't exhaust everything that we mean by the word grace. And the Apostle John actually doesn't use the word grace very often compared to Paul in his writings. But when he does use it, it's not a minor declaration, or it's not used in a minor way. In John chapter 1, verse 14 and following, we have a declaration concerning grace by the Apostle John. And we read this in that word, just John chapter 1 being kind of the introduction of John to all of his writings, and it summarizes all of his writings. And in verse 14, we have that great revelation concerning the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And then we see that in its context. And the Word became flesh, the Word Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness, we have all received grace for grace. grace upon grace in the fullness. That's why that God's riches at Christ's expense is a solid biblical reference or a summary of what grace is. As this text says, of his fullness we have all received and grace for grace, grace upon grace. It just flows out, this grace of God that we behold. And that grace, mercy, and peace are then are united together. Now, there are various ways in which you can continue to summarize these three declarations of God. And I'll just read a couple from various commentators. And it just shows you the richness and the fullness. You could actually have three sermons on this, grace, mercy, peace. Those are all sermon-worthy words in and of themselves. But we look at it quickly. Grace points to the absolute freedom of God's love in relationship to man's helplessness to win it, and mercy to his tenderness towards man's misery. Peace stands for harmony, trust, rest, safety, and freedom. It is God's gift to man. Another, from the divine persons of the Godhead, the apostle craves grace, that is divine favor and goodwill, the spring of all good things. It is grace indeed that any spiritual blessing should be given to any sinful mortal. Mercy, free pardon and forgiveness. For those already rich in grace need continual forgiveness. Peace, quietness of spirit, and a clear conscience in assured reconciliation with God, together with all outward prosperity that is really for good, these are desired in truth and in love. Grace, mercy, and peace. And that peace of God that is rooted in the Old Testament word shalom, that means wellness and fullness. And God's people experience this, this grace, mercy, and peace as a living reality in relationship to the God who declares us his children. For it is God who is the giver. That's the second major point, the giver of the blessing. And the giver, and when we say the giver of the blessing, we're not just talking about the words that are declared, but the reality in which we live. Blessed rather than cursed. Blessed rather than cursed. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you, will be with you from God the Father, from God the Father. Well, when we see, first of all, they will be with you from. This means that God is the only source of this blessing. The blessing doesn't come from parents. The blessing doesn't come from the elders in the church. The blessing doesn't come from a pastor. This blessing is a blessing that comes from God himself. And it can only come from God. And it is a gift that is given. It comes from God. It is not earned by man. It is not deserved by man. This greeting reminds us that all that we have is a gift from God. It is from him and him alone, God the Father. He is the giver of the greeting. He is the giver of the reality of what the greeting is declaring. He is God, and he is able to give it, for he is Almighty God. The word God reminds us that this is the sovereign God, the all-powerful God, the all-knowing God, the everywhere present God. This is God in his excellence. And that is a God who is able to accomplish all that he promises, all that he prophetically declares, all that he states. God accomplishes. And it is God who is the giver. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God. From God. And no other. No other. Just from God. Now it's also God the Father. God the Father. And so we know that this Almighty God is not relating to us as some distant judge who is there to drive us to fear. And even as he revealed himself in the thunderings and the lightnings of Mount Sinai. It was in order that his people may fear him and love him, which is the first and great commandment, and that they might know him. And so that is the God who then relates to us as Father. The Father is the one who is relating to his children. This grace, mercy, and peace comes from this God who desires to bless his people, to bless us, all those who have their trust in Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the shocking nature of this blessing? And from the Lord Jesus Christ. I am sure that your elders would not ever invite a minister back, but they may well stand up and remove him from the pulpit if he came to you at the beginning of the service and said, "The Lord and Moses bless you. The Lord and Moses be with you. The Lord and Moses cause his face to shine upon you." That would be blasphemy. It would be unheard of in the Old Testament, right? To add Moses to God the Father, to God blessing his people. Who would have ever heard of such a thing? It would be inconceivable to add anything to God bless you. And yet in the New Testament, over and over again, it's God the Father, God the Son, and at times God the Holy Spirit be with you, bless you. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one from whom this grace, mercy, and peace come, which brings us to that uniqueness of who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But note the radical nature of that blessing, to have Jesus Christ, that second person of the Trinity, tied in side by side with the Father would be blasphemy if indeed Jesus wasn't true God. It is radically different than the Old Testament blessing that existed throughout the whole Old Testament time period, which declared the Lord. Now, if we were doing a sermon on the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, and the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, we might notice that there are three references to Lord, which a number of commentators have said refers to the triune God ultimately. And I think there's truth in that. There wasn't this explicit declaration that Jesus Christ is God. And that's what this blessing does. Every time you hear this blessing with Jesus there with the Father, you know that this is God the Father and God the Son together. Because it is only from God that grace, mercy, and peace can come. From Jesus, from the Lord Jesus. Now, when you use the word Lord, it actually emphasizes that Jesus, according to the Old Testament, is called Lord, Yahweh. And his very name, Jesus, means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. So actually, in the verse, if you were to use the literal names that are set before us, you would have from the Lord saves, the anointed one. That's the one from whom the blessing comes. The Lord, the Old Testament Yahweh, because the New Testament uses that word Lord in parallel with the Old Testament word Yahweh. Jesus meaning Yahweh saves, and then Christ, the anointed one, which actually focuses on the fact that he is the incarnate one, the anointed man, prophet, priest, and king. And that's the one from whom the blessing comes. And of course we know this because Jesus is our Lord. He is our absolute master. We know that his lordship is a great blessing of salvation, that he is the one that has saved us and the only one that can save us, the Lord Jesus. And he is our Christ. He is our prophet, our priest, and our king. This is the one from whom our blessing comes, from the Father, from the Son. And yet there are not three gods. There is only one God, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one from whom the blessing comes. And then it says, the Son of the Father. The Son of the Father. Once again, people of God, we are so accustomed to this language, we do not know its shocking character. Its shocking character. This is the only place in Scripture that has this exact phraseology in Greek that we are translating Son of the Father. Now, there are many other parallels to that. There is Son of God, Son of the Father. In John chapter 1, we reference the begotten of the Father, those kinds of phrases. But the word Son of God appears 46 times in Scripture. Here it's Son of the Father. And so the word Son of the Father, Son of God, they appear some 50 times in Scripture. Not once does any of those phrases ever refer to anyone else than Jesus. This is a totally unusual phrase that is used in terms of the relationship between the Father and the Son. The Son of the Father. Now, we are all called sons of God, plural. We are called children of God, that we are called. But no human being, not Moses, not David, not Paul, not John, the beloved disciple, not one of them is called Son of God, Son of the Father. Only Jesus. So once again, we hear these phrases, we hear this blessing, we hear the phrase Son of God over and over, and we think, yes, that's just normal, that's just ordinary, that yes, Jesus is the Son of God. No, this is radically different than any other way that God describes his relationship with a person named Jesus. This is a radically different, which reminds us that the Father and the Son are one. Though they're two persons, they're one true God. All of that uniqueness of that relationship is set before us here in this passage. It's reminding us of that uniqueness, that though not using the exact phrase Son of God, that the uniqueness of that relationship whereby we ultimately declare that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, there is only one true God. That is what Jesus declared in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, one of the places, and once again, we hear him say these words and we think, oh yeah, we know that. We believe that. This is true. This is that unique relationship between Jesus and the Father. But note the reaction of the Jews to this statement of Jesus in the text. John chapter 10, beginning with verse 27. John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This is talking about Jesus as Lord, and he has the power to command, and we follow. He has the power to invite, and we come, because we know his voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And no human can give eternal life, only God. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We are perfectly preserved and safe in the hand of Jesus, in the hands of Jesus. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. I am the only begotten Son. I am the only Son of the Father. I am the only Son of God in the way that Scripture defines that term in this unique relationship. And what was the response of the Jews to Jesus declaring, I and my Father are one? Verse 31. And then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They wanted to stone him. Why? Because they considered that blasphemy. They considered it a blasphemy because they knew that Jesus was saying, I am God. When he says, I and the Father are one. And so people of God, people of Jesus, God people, Jesus people, know this, that the grace, mercy, and peace that comes to us and came to the Old Testament saints, the only way that it could come was from the Father and the Son. And the Son. The work of the Son, the person of the Son, is absolutely essential to being living under the blessing of God rather than the curse of God. And we know why. It's because Jesus came to give life. And how does he give life? He gives life by dying on the cross. It is our only source of life. It is our only source of hope. It is our only source of living under the blessing of God. It is our only way in which we can experience grace, mercy, and peace in relationship to God is through the Father and the Son, and the Son. So who is this given to? Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. With you. The you is defined for us in verse 1. To the elect lady and her children. The elect lady and her children. And in verse 13 it says, the children of your elect sister greet you. So when we see the word the elect lady, it has a reference to a local congregation. A local congregation. The local congregation that the elder, John, was part of. The elect lady and her children. And when we looked at the word the elect lady, it is talking about the church as a whole. The church as a community. The church as the mother of believers. But it's a unity of believers that we look at. And then her children is the fact that we're each a member of that church, we're each children of the elect lady individually. It's children. So there is a corporate way in which this blessing rests upon, but there's also that the corporate is made up of individual children. So there's definitely a sense in which this comes to the corporate nature of the church. And there's a sense in which it comes to us each individually as each child of God, because we're here called children of the church, which makes us children of the mother church and children of the Father, our Father in heaven. We're his children. And we each experience that relationship. We must each have that personal relationship with God ourselves. And so that's why each and every person that is a part of the church must profess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why as your children are growing up, one of the great things that God wants and desires for you is to profess your faith and say, yes, I believe what I am being taught by a pastor, by my parents. Those are God's call to you. That's when you know that you too are part of that elect lady and her children. Grace, mercy, and peace, and the blessing of God being showered upon you. It is those who exist in truth and love. They exist in truth and love, which is repeated numerous times in these first few verses. And John says, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. The truth. The truth that only those who who know Jesus Christ can experience the grace, mercy, and peace that is from God. It can only come when it's also from Jesus because of what he has done on the cross. The truth that is embodied in the whole and entirety of the Word of God. This is what leads us into truth and into love. And if we think of truth on how we ought to love, we think of the word love as how we actually exhibit love, actually perform love. There's a phrase in our history called doctrine and life, and that's parallel to truth and love. It's doctrine and life. It's the living out. Love is the living out of the truth that is set before us. But that too is an experience of the blessing of God, living in the reality of being blessed by God in truth and in love. People of God, know the uniqueness of having God's blessing conferred upon you and then living out the reality of that blessing in a corporate worship time and every day of your lives. Living it out in truth and in love. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, O Lord, we rejoice that you have declared and given and granted and promised that we are a people who presently have and will have your blessing. All those who are part of the elect lady and her children. O Lord, we give you all the praise, and may we know the total uniqueness, the total glory of being a child, your child, living under your blessing rather than the curse. O Lord, thank you. We praise you. May we continue to experience ever more fully your grace, your mercy, and your peace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.